My text is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, but I shall read the prayer because this is the closing message that I have for the prayer in this chapter. I'll read from verse 16 to the end. Ephesians 1, verse 16 to the end. And cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, this morning is verses 20 to 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now we've come to the conclusion of this prayer. If you remember, the whole chapter deals with the dealings of God in the soul of a person, a man or a woman, the soul of a believer, and how he brings them to a state of grace. And there we've had descriptions of many subjective experiences. The forgiveness of sins is something that we know and we feel, and his sealing is something we know and we feel. It is subjective. But to come to a real assurance of faith, to be able to say with a deep measure of confidence, I know that I am God's, and I know that I have a place in heaven, then there must also be an appreciation of the objective truth that must be there. And so in this prayer, then, the prayer of the apostle is that they may know God and know him in that sure way that we know him as our God and we are his people. The desire in the prayer is that they might know the Holy Spirit in his powers of wisdom and revelation, in insight and understanding, and also in a practical way that we should pray often, or frequently, I should imagine, every day. We pray for progressive enlightenment because we are growing in grace. We're going on with God. We do not stay at a standstill, but we move on. It isn't a matter, I've crossed the threshold of redemption, but I've entered that, culminating in the redemption of the body. But that threshold where salvation is involved and my sins are forgiven, and we can so easily say, yes, now I have a subjective experience of a great mercy in my heart. My sins are forgiven. And so many can be tempted to stay there, and we can be very contented there. But the apostle says that is not enough in such a world as this. You'll be attacked by doubts from your own hearts and minds. You'll be attacked by many and attacked by Satan himself and the ridicule of the world. And so you need to be stronger than that. You need to have a deep assurance of God. And so we come to a desire in the prayer for us here today and for those people then, that we might have this objective. It's something that's come from outside and happened to us. And remember, there were three, and I can't stay on them, but I must mention them. The first one in the prayer was the hope of his calling. Who invited me to believe in Jesus Christ? God did. And to know that is ever so important. Not saying, well, I came to him by my own volition, my own choice. I heard about him, so I thought I'd come along. He called me. It is a work of God. The second one was, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. This is another similar thing where we can be sure that he is giving us a place in heaven, and we have an assurance that what we have in God through our salvation is an inheritance. And it is sure. His heaven, his call to his heaven. And then lastly, how will all this be achieved? By his power. And the third phrase was, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe? So everything that has happened to us that brought this voice of God to us and enabled us to believe by the grace of God and also made us heirs of glory was the power of God and the power of God working in us. Satan could never frustrate that power. It is an incredible power. There is nothing that can frustrate it, nothing that can stop it. It is the power of God. There are verses like this. He that hath begun a good work in you will perfect it. Why will he perfect it? Because when his power has begun to activate in your life, then it will not leave the work half done. It will be completed. So this gives us a great confidence. The work which is goodness begun, the arm of his strength will complete. Now, then the power was described. It is of that quality of power which he wrought in Christ when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's the power that is involved. As I mentioned last week, I think we could say, well, the power of God can be described in his creative abilities and so on, but he chooses to describe it in the Holy Scriptures in this way. It is the quality of the power which I used in raising Jesus Christ from the dead and in that great confirmation, this is my Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Now, this morning, for the end of this prayer, he enlarges upon this theme, raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, yet not only in the world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. He's leading us now to show something of the greatness of this power. And he's going to hold it before us. This is the resurrection power of Christ. This is what it is in its source. This is what it is in its essence. And I'm holding it before you for you to know that is a power that works in you. Now the desire then in this knowledge of God, that in this progressive enlightenment, it should have a profound effect upon our total Christian life. I mean it in this way. You can be a sincere and an honest Christian and a Christian in the sight of God whose sins are forgiven. Yet you are living at a very low and quite a miserable level. It may be you are always looking inward at your own defects. We have to sometimes, but if we overdo that, we become very sad indeed. Then if we do not do that and just look merely at Christ and forget what he's done for us, then we are not realistic. Yet nevertheless, the knowledge of this profound work of God in us changes our prayers. Although we will be repentant for our sin, yet the dominant note in our prayer will be triumph. That's the difference. But triumph with substance. Now, I'd like to make that distinction. There are plenty who will say like this, oh, well, praise God. And they're sincere enough. But there is no substance other than that they have been converted. But here we are given substance because he called you. Because he called you to his heaven And because his power is working in you, then, praise God, that is the difference. So that there is powerful substance for our praising God in our prayer, and also in our living, where we can live at a very timid level. Oh, I can't. I'm afraid. I haven't got it in me. Now, I know we must be realistic by the gifts that God has given to us, but sometimes we don't use the gifts that we have. And particularly, we are told that people who are the most careless are the people who have one. Because they say, well, I've only got one, so I better hide it in my pocket or dig a hole somewhere. But he said, be a realist, now you're able to use what he gave you, because his power is working in you. And so that we live a triumphant and a conquering life. And this comes by progressive enlightenment. You might say like this, well, you stood before the day of Christ, and you passed the day of judgment or that, and whether it is an aspect of the day of judgment, we're not able to tell. But as Christians, when we stand before Christ and he assesses our lives, and he'll say to you, you are very meager in your praise. You are always dwelling upon the negative. You are very meager in your work for me. And he said, well, Lord, it was only me, little me. And then he said, did you not observe? Look at this power. This power was working in you. This power was working in you. And that being so, why did you not use it? And then the pathetic little answer, I didn't know. I didn't know I had those benefits. I didn't know I had that power. Now, I don't know what God will say to that, but surely there are rebukes in heaven as well, in that day of Christ, rather. Now, the direction I'm going, he is the head of all things. He is the head of the church. He is the hope of the church. Now, remember now, coming to the close of his prayer, he desperately wants them to understand. He, with all his heart, longs that they might be a godly people. Not just that they're able to say, well, we're evangelical, we have believed in the good news, in the gospel, but he says, no, the object of this exercise is that the people, that God may have a people on earth who are after his own heart, who mind the things he minds, and who have the mind of Christ in them. So his powerful desire now is that. Now, the head of all things. There is a description of his power which is working in us, and to help us to understand this power which he wrought in Christ. So we go briefly over what we know to go on. In doing that, we are able to say that Christ conquered all the forces of evil. That's vital to remember. I know they are still active. Of course they are in such a wicked world as this. But the power is limited, and the time has been determined. But the conquest is there. He has conquered the powers of evil. And when we are Christians, we are able to say, greater. Now think of the power of God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, the God of this world, the prince of the power of darkness. He has conquered the powers of evil and of hell and of death. And of the grave. Now you see the illustration of the resurrection power now. And so that we're able to say, because my Jesus lives, also I will live. That this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. So we're able to say, in Jesus Christ, he has conquered evil, the forces of evil and hell, and the power of death, and the grave. Death could not hold him, or the grave retain him. And we benefit in this as well. Now we go on. There is more. He exalted him. And the description of the glory. He exalted him far above all principality. Now I want you to see the picture now. Here is the Son of God and the wonder of the incarnation. And we and other Christians are the fruits of the incarnation. Now we have his atoning death, his physical resurrection, and then his ascension to glory, and the right hand of the majesty on high. Our Savior there. He exalted him.
Now, how high?
Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. Now, primarily, that is usually meant to be the powers of evil. And especially when we look at another verse in Ephesians, if I may read it to you, in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So that is in mind there. So he's exalted above all powers of evil. But there is also more there. It is also implied that is also exalted high above the principalities and powers of angels in glory, of Michael and Gabriel, the archangels, the seraphims, the cherubims, and all those heavenly hosts and their order and their princes, far above all principality and power, both evil and good. He is far above. God hath exalted him. He has exalted him above every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that world that which is to come. He said, there is no greater name. Let's throw a few in. Isaiah, Lord, greater. Jeremiah, Lord, greater. John the Baptist, Lord, greater. Any name that is named, far above every name that is named, both in this world and in the world that is to come. He is the head and the controller of all things, and then he is the head of the stars, the galaxies, the elements, all the material universe, the moral universe, the spiritual universe. He is exalted far above that. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All, put them together, all are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. And he is that now. He is that now. We look then at the culmination, but this is now. We look forward to the second coming and the judgment, yes, but this is now. He is exalted and on the right hand of God the Father. God raised him and exalted him and set him at the right hand over all things. He is the head of all things. Jesus himself said during his life in Matthew 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now then, have you noticed something? It is because Christ counted it not robbery, says the Philippian epistle. It is because Christ counted it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and came down and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. It is because of his incarnation, it is because of his atonement that God hath exalted him. Is there a question arising in your minds? It is because of the incarnation, because of the way of salvation, because of the atonement, because of what he did for the sinner, it is because of that that God raises him and exalts him far above all. Now then, at the right hand of God, but surely the eternal Son was there in any case before the foundation of the world. He was there from eternity and to eternity as the eternal Son of God. Then what is this exalting? If he is there already as the eternal Son of God, he is eternally there. And yet the scripture says that he is exalted far above. Now, what does it mean? It means this. It is true that he is exalted eternally for what he is. The second person of the Trinity, co-equal with God the Father. And not in any way can you belittle there he is in the Trinity and in the unity of the Godhead. He is there eternally. But this is the God-man. It is in his office as mediator that he's exalted. Do you see the picture? His is glory anyway. But in his office as my mediator, in his office as your mediator, in his office as God-man here on earth, in that God hath highly exalted him for that divine performance. That is the teaching. Now then, there's a great deal that we can get from this to our encouragement. What has God done? He takes the human nature which is in the God-man and raises it in him and with him to the right hand of God. In Christ, human nature is raised to those heights, to the right hand of God. Do you see the picture? Do you see what has been done here? His is glory eternally so as the eternal Son of God. But in his office, in his divine activity, as mediator, as a God-man, in his work for the sinner, he is exalted to the right hand of God. But we are able to say, because of that, what has he done? He is a God-man. He has now exalted the human nature of man to that position in glory. Now we're beginning to understand things and learn things that are wonderful about our faith. Why did you do this, Lord? He did it. He did this for him for the sake of the church. Now where do we come in this? It's because we are in the body of Christ. Listen to this verse in chapter 2, verse 6. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now this leads us immediately then to how does this affect us? Second heading is the head of the church. Now let me bring them together. God highly exalted him who was exalted as the eternal Son in any case, but exalted him in his office as mediator in what he did for us. And since he exalted him as mediator, he exalts the God-man. And when we say the God-man, that includes our human nature. And it means that God has allowed human nature in Christ to be on the right hand of his majesty in glory. He uses an illustration to bring us in. And here it is. Far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, what is the church? The doctrine of the church. He is the head of the church. And the individuals that believe to the passage of time and the centuries that go are fitly framed together and take their place in the body of the church, which is the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. And he's using that illustration of the church, the head and the body. Now then, we know regarding the head in a physical frame, we know how important our head is. Every activity in my body is governed by my head and dictated and controlled. And every nervous reaction is dictated from there. My head is essential in that way. But we are part of this. And in his grace and in his mercy, Jesus Christ and our blessed God has allowed the church this honor. Do you know who you are, he's saying. You're just not another number in a number of people. You are the elect. You make the number of Israel, the number of the Jews, and the number of the Gentiles. You are the elect. You are the body of Christ. When Jew and Gentile are in Christ. Now, what does this mean in a practical way to me? Now then, that his life is in every part of my members. And all my coordinating of the church as a corporate body. depends upon him being the head of the church and the head of every individual person. You might say, is there responsibility there? Yes, there is. And some people say, if that is the work of God, then just relax and let him do it all. And others say, we'll ignore the teaching and we'll do it all on our own. And both are wrong. He is the head, he is the power, but he allows us to flex the muscles. There is the natural reaction and response of a Christian to the things of God. Our place in the body is bought by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are there individually, we are there corporately. You know, I cannot understand a person who says, I don't want to belong. I don't want to belong. I'm all right on my own. I've got my own faith. You have a double responsibility. When you were converted, you belonged individually to Jesus Christ. Your sins were forgiven. You had peace with God. But God has not allowed in this Bible for just individual Christians who survive on their own. He has ordained a fellowship. He has ordained a church. And he said, you're part of that church and that corporate body. And your witness there is important, as it is your individual witness. Also, you have the responsibility of the church as well, that the name of Christ is involved regarding the whole body, the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then lastly, the hope of the church. The church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. A great deal of debate about that last phrase. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Colossians 2 verse 9 we have, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Jesus Christ. Now we are told in the same way that the fullness of the Son is in the church. Who is the church? We are the people of God. So the fullness of God dwells in us. It dwells in Christ. And here we are told, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We are his body. We are the church. And we have the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is the dynamic power of the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that in every member of his body, that the epistles tell us this exciting phrase, if you remember, we are partakers of the divine nature. It goes as far as that. That is a power that's working in us. That is a fullness that is in us. We belong to the body of Christ. He is the head. And listen to this, we are inseparable. Inseparable. And our place potentially now is on the right hand of the Majesty on High. He has exalted our human nature there. That's who we are. We are a puzzle. We are peculiar. We are odd. We seem to go contrary to the way of nations under the world and their governments very often, although we make good citizens of that and should be good citizens. And yet we obey a higher order than that. Without him, says the Philippian epistle, we can do nothing. But with him, all things are possible. I, you, can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Are you a feeble believer? Well, are you a believer? And if you can say yes in your heart, I am a believer and I know that the grace of God has worked in my heart. And I'll give you a little test now. Did it thrill you on the Sabbath morning when you realized he called you? If it didn't, then question your faith. Did it thrill you that he called you to his heaven? Does it thrill you to think that his power worketh in you? Or is it a matter of indifference and a bit of deep theology by the Apostle Paul here? Not just a letter written by the Holy Spirit through Paul to the ordinary church of ordinary people in Ephesians who are Christian people. Does it thrill you that if you are a Christian, are you a feeble little thing? A dithering little one? Are you always dwelling on the negative?
Are you negative in your life? Are you negative in your prayer? Are you negative in your attitude? Or do you take like this? The fullness of the Godhead dwells in his church and even in me. And we are partakers of the divine nature. And we are here by the will of God. We are explosive. We are highly dangerous in a glorious way. But the trouble is as if we had an enormous strong room. And there we have locked all the tools of the knowledge of God and of the power of God, not to be read, not to be known, not to be applied, but we may believe. It is to be known. It is to be applied. It is to be exercised. And Satan comes. And Satan will endeavor to do everything to disengage us, to make us fruitless, to make us feel weak, to make us that we are always spiritually depressed, to make us that we are lifeless. He delights when we are disobedient. He loves us to criticize prayer meetings. He loves us to criticize sermons. He loves us to criticize the church. We really are in his good bad books when we are behaving like that. And he'll say to you, it's only reasonable. It isn't a perfect church. And no church on earth is perfect. But we belong to the perfect church in that spiritual way. And he'll bring these doubts and whisper them into our ear. And if you're listening to them, then you become a miserable little thing. Unless you answer. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Yes, I can always look at my guilt. Upward I look and see him. Where? There. Highly exalted. Who made an end of all my sin. And we can turn to Satan and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave me. I am a partaker of the divine nature. The power of God worketh in me. There is no need for me to listen to you. There is no need for me to fall. And we answer him. The fullness of all in all. There is a sense where the eternal Son is self-sufficient. We know that. But you know, there is a sense, and I must say it so carefully, there is a sense where the mediator is not complete without us. You see, it is ordained of God. When the fullness of the Gentiles comes, those in Christ, and the fullness of Israel in Christ have been saved, insignificant as we are, unimportant as our little lives may be in the sight of the world, yet we are of the number that counts. It strange it should be the day of counting today, but we are in another count. In that count that unites us into that mystical union of Christ, that we are in the body of Christ, in the church of Jesus Christ, and the work isn't finished until the last elect is there. He is not complete in that sense until we have all taken our place. We were in Adam. We are in Christ. There is a sense spiritually where we are crucified and buried and raised with him. That being so, if he then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things that are above, not on things on the earth. So you've got something to do there. Flex your muscles. Set your affections on things that are above. We are not allowed to be careless. Or Romans 6:1 says, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. This is a mystical union. Ephesians 2 verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are there. Live. Live. Start living. Live in the consciousness that we are partakers of the divine nature. Live in the consciousness of the fullness of God is ours. Live in the consciousness that we are part of the body of Christ. Don't look around. Look towards the head. Look towards him. Do you remember the Philippian verse that put it like this? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. This knowledge is terrible to think of saying, well, I didn't know God. Well, I knew I was part of the church vaguely, and I knew he'd be with me when I was dying, but I didn't realize that it was so marvelous. I didn't realize that I was part of the body of Christ on earth and of the church militant, preaching, saving by the grace of God, shaking a city and shaking a nation. I didn't realize, but now, Lord, others might say, I knew, Lord. I ask for progressive enlightenment, and by thy grace, thy power worked on in me. Work on, Lord, work on then, Lord, till on my soul eternal light shall break, and in thy likeness perfect that I satisfied shall wake. That is his prayer. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. But we close with these verses and towards the end of the hymn. My Saviour and my Lord, my conqueror and my King, thy sceptre and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power. Behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet. Now let my soul arise and tread the tempter down. My captain leads me forth to conquest and a crown. A feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Then look at this daring verse that is often left out of some hymn books for unknown reasons to me. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words, and that they might be to thy glory. Help us, O Lord, to be hearers and doers of thy word, for thy name's sake. Amen.